Thank you. Thank you so much for singing for us and for bringing us into praise of God. Just a reminder to all of us that we have received grace and mercy and peace from God our Father, who loved us and who gave his Son for us that we might be restored into fellowship with him. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you are a God who loves us and that you long to give us good gifts. We thank you that you want to be involved in our lives and to involve us in your message and in your mission of spreading the gospel that you might save others. Bless our time together in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jana mentioned in the story, we are involved in a series on the Holy Spirit. And just a reminder, so far we've discovered and seen and been reminded of the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Godhead. We have seen that he has been involved in everything from that began with creation of the world and will be involved in everything leading up to the time when we enter glory. And my guess is he'll probably be involved in what happens after glory, since he's God. We've also seen that he's been involved in revealing God to us through the revelation that took place when he inspired holy men to write down messages that have been included in this book, and it became the Word of God. And that when we read it, he also does another work of illuminating our minds and helping us to understand that which we read, because he's the one who wrote it. We've seen that it's the Holy Spirit who has been involved in our salvation, wooing us to accept Jesus Christ, creating a hunger and thirst in us that we might desire to be transformed by his grace and power. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's available to transform your life and mine. We've seen that we need as Christians to recognize that we have been baptized with the Spirit as when we began our journey with God, and that we are continually encouraged to be filled with the Spirit as we live our lives, that he might guide us and lead us and direct us and use us more effectively. Today we will look at the fact that God wants to give us gifts to use in service for him, and next Sabbath we will look at the fact that God wants to give us the power of the Spirit, and that there is a warning against the unpardonable sin, and that there is a early and latter rain that is awaiting, the latter rain awaiting us. And that will be the conclusion of this series. I hope it will not be the conclusion of our journey with the Holy Spirit. I hope that that will get deeper and deeper and become more a part of our lives. I want to ask you a question. You may wonder, what in the world is that title all about? You shouldn't have. Have you ever given a gift to someone that you thought a lot about, both them and the gift, and you wanted to give them something very meaningful, and maybe you even sacrificed to give them the gift, and you give them the gift and they open it up and then they say, "You shouldn't have"? How did you feel? You ever feel like just kind of responding saying, "Yeah, you're right, I shouldn't have. Give it back." To say you shouldn't have says that the person didn't know what they were doing when they valued you enough to give the gift, and they didn't know what they were doing when they gave it. In many ways, Christians have done that to God. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to the gifts of his, we look at him and we say, "That's wonderful, God, but you shouldn't have. I'm not good enough." We don't say it in those words. We say it in our actions. We say it in how we react when God does use us for other people, and we just kind of shrug things off. For too long, we've said you shouldn't have to God when it comes to the issue of spiritual gifts. If I were to take a poll this morning, I think I know how it would turn out. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands again. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if I were to ask you, has God given you a gift, what would you say? If I were to ask you what that gift is, what would you say? If I were to ask you, have you ever experienced a time when God used you in a way, in a certain situation, in which you recognized that He empowered you in a mighty way in that circumstance, what would you say? If I were a betting person, and I'm not, I would guess that probably the majority of people in this room, in this sanctuary this morning, would say, not me. I don't have gifts. Spiritual gifts are for pastors. Spiritual gifts are for prophets. Spiritual gifts are for those who have really wonderful abilities, maybe the elders of the church, but not me. I've heard that statement over and over again as I've ministered. I want you to just sit back and relax for a minute. I'm going to ask Nancy to come up and help me with something. We're going to do an enacted parable. And Nancy doesn't even know what this enacted parable is all about completely. We're going to imagine that Nancy is Corona's Oprah. You know how Oprah likes to give gifts. And we're going to imagine that Nancy has an unrestricted bank account that she's able to give wonderful gifts. Okay? And she has chosen four people to give a gift of a brand new home to.
All right.
Okay? And it's 1 year later. And she's contacted all four of those people, and she's decided to go and meet them at their home and just to sit down and have a chat with them and see how it's going. And so she comes to the first house. Okay? And when she comes to the first house, here's what she discovers. And Nancy, what I want you to do is just tell me, after hearing what takes place, how you would react and how would you feel about it, okay?
Okay.
That's all you need to do. She comes to the first house, and she comes up, and it's still looking fairly nice. And there are some things about it that aren't quite right. The yard hasn't been taken as well cared of as it could be, perhaps. And she walks in, and maybe there's a little bit of clutter here and there, but after all, it is a home. It's being lived in. And as she sits down and talks to the family, all they can talk about is everything they've done since she gave them this house. All they can talk about is all the things and point out the things that they've done in this house and how wonderful it is that they live there. What would you think and what would you feel?
I would wonder if they remembered that I had given them the gift, and I would wonder if I should not have given it to them, that maybe I had made a wrong choice.
Second family. She comes to that family, and she discovers something really, really odd. Their name is on the mailbox. Their things are in the house. And as she sits down and talks about everything in the house, she discovers that they really don't live there. They tell everybody that she gave the house to them. They come by for a visit now and then, but it's really not become their home. How would you feel?
I would think maybe we should rent the house out and make some money off of it.
Okay. Third house. When she called the people, they were very reluctant. But she finally convinced them that she really had their best interest in mind, and she met them there. The house looked exactly as it had looked the day she gave them the keys. They walk in, and in talking with them, she discovers that they have told people that they really didn't believe that she ever gave them the house in the first place. When people said, but didn't she give you the key? Yes, she gave us the key, but we really don't believe it's ours. And they have lived that way during the last year as if the house isn't theirs. How would you respond?
I would feel very sad for them, that they just didn't feel worthy enough to accept my gift.
Fourth house. She goes there, and it's a house that is a home. They have taken well care of it, and while she sits down and talks with them, they bubble over, just not being able to thank her enough for what she has done in giving them the gift of this house for their family. How would you respond?
I would want to go back and make that part of my second family and just visit them a lot.
Okay. Thank you. Have a seat. Do you get the point? When it comes to spiritual gifts, four things often happen. Four things often happen, and three of them are not real great. People tend to either abuse the gifts of the Spirit, they disuse the gifts of the Spirit, never bother to use them at all, though they acknowledge them, they say they're there, they just don't use them. They deny the gifts of the Spirit. That was for another time, another era, or for somebody else, but not for me. Sometimes because we're not good enough, sometimes because we're just not sure enough. And then there are those who are willing for God to use them and to give them gifts as they serve Him. Why is it that we are so afraid of the gifts of the Spirit? You say to me, Pastor, isn't that kind of strong that we're afraid? I don't think so. When you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, most people get nervous, don't they? When you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, most people think it's for someone else. Why is it we fear the Spirit so much, the gifts of the Spirit? Probably because we're afraid of the counterfeit. We've been so programmed to think that there's a counterfeit you have to be aware of that we just shy away from it completely. There's counterfeit money out there, but I bet all of you still use money. Don't you? Why is it we're so afraid of the Spirit? Sometimes we're afraid of the Spirit and His gifts because we're afraid of failure. We're afraid that we have a lack of faith that would keep God from working in us. And if we said that we have a gift, therefore we might fail somehow, and therefore it just, you know, we might lose face. Sometimes we're afraid of the gifts of the Spirit because we're afraid of success. You remember the story of Jonah? He says, go and preach. I'll be with you. I'll work it through you. And he says, not me, because if I go there, you're going to convert them. Sometimes we're afraid of success. And sometimes we're afraid of the gifts of the Spirit because we're afraid if God uses us and something happens, others may think we're just a little different. Others may look at us differently. And we don't want to deal with that. I want to just have you look with me at a quote from Robertson McQuilkin in his book, Life in the Spirit, page 199. I think he hits the nail right on the head when he says the following: so much confusion reigns in the church over the subject of spiritual gifts that many give up and skirt the whole subject. That's a big mistake, because the only way church will really work, or for that matter, the only way we'll spiral up into the likeness of Jesus, is through each believer's using the abilities the Spirit gives. I think he's right. It's a mistake to ignore the gifts of the Spirit, because that's the only way we'll be turned into his likeness. And secondly, it's the only way that we'll be able to use the abilities the Spirit gives. When you look at the topic of the gifts of the Spirit, they are found just in four places, four verses of Scripture. They are Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through verse 14, Ephesians 4, 7 to 16, and 1 Peter 4, 8 to 11. And you might want to, if you look those up later, you might want to read the verses surrounding them. Four places where the gifts of the Spirit are talked about. What's interesting is when you look at the gifts of the Spirit, you find that the list of the gifts are not the same. In Romans chapter 12, 3 to 10, there are prophecy, service, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues and the interpretation of tongues, apostleship and teaching. In Ephesians 4, 7 to 16, it's apostleship, prophecies, evangelism, pastoring, teaching. 1 Peter 4, 8 to 11, various unnamed gifts, speaking and serving. Only three we know for certain are the same, and that's prophecy in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians. And some have tried to tie speaking in with prophecy, although others claim that that's not the same thing. When you study the gifts of the Spirit, you soon discover that it's very frustrating trying to nail down exactly what some of these things are. You can read books by very well-known commentators you've read and trusted, like Swindoll and Lloyd Ogilvie and David Hawking and others, and you discover that they all look at them somewhat differently, and you scratch your head and you say, what's the real deal here? And too often, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we start getting arguments as to whether it's real or of the devil, or it's rather just our psychological stuff, or whether it was meant for the early Testament times and later time, but not for today. And so it would be very tempting to enter into the arguments about spiritual gifts, but I choose not to do that. Because I think there's something more important than the arguments about what they are. I think we need to look at who gives them, why they're given, and how we receive them. I think we need to look at the common threads that are in each one of these passages in dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. What's interesting is that so often when you talk about gifts of the Spirit, some of you have seen these, people start saying, let me give you a test so you can know what gifts you have. Anybody ever taken a spiritual gifts test? Anybody ever noticed that they're not much different than a personality test? And you scratch your head and you say, is that a spiritual gift or is that just the kind of person I am? One of the big issues in the issue of spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts different than the natural talents and ability God gives? And once again, you find different people saying different things. Some say, no, only those things actually listed on that in those verses, only those things are spiritual gifts. Everything else is something else. And so, and since we have musicians here today, musicians go, wait a minute, where's the gift of music? It's not there. Does that mean that when I perform and I praise God through my music, that you know, what about Handel writing the Messiah in such a brief period of time? Was that something he did on his own? Was that, you know, is that left out? And I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both and. God takes, and Ellen White says this in the chapter on talents and Christ's object lessons, she acknowledges that there are gifts and then there are personal abilities. And God takes our personal abilities when we give them to him, and he uses them in a much higher, better way than we can use them ourselves. But he also takes our gifts and gives us gifts that we don't normally have in and of ourselves. And it's those gifts that I want to talk about this morning. But before I do, I want to just mention one thing that you need to know, something that's very interesting. The word gift, the word grace, and the word joy all come from the same root word, charis. Gift, grace, and joy come from the same word. If we are going to be joyful Christians, we must live by grace and allow God to give us the gifts in service for others in order to experience the true joy in the Christian life. You remember singing that song, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart? That's true. But if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus work through your life. Having said that, I want you to now look with me at four threads that are found in all four of these passages that give us a better understanding of what spiritual gifts are really all about. The first thread is this: God is the source of the gift. God is the source of the gift. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, as Christ gave it out. This is why he says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. Romans 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And in that passage, the grace and the gift are almost synonymous. If you've received the gift, you've received grace. I want you to notice what it says in 1 Corinthians. All these gifts are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one as he determines. Who gives the gifts? God's Spirit does. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. God's grace in its various forms means the gifts God gives us through his grace. Each one should use whatever gifts he's received. You cannot manufacture the gift. Only God can give it. That's the first thread. God is the source of the gift. I want you to notice the second thread. The second thread is that God gives gifts to all of us. Notice Romans 12:6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you as a good manager must use the gift that God has given you to serve others. When you read through those passages over and over again, the assumption that the writers have is that God wants us to recognize that he will give us gifts and has given us gifts. The third thread in all four passages. And in the first one, it's implied throughout. There's not a single sentence. But the third thread is this, that the purpose for the gifts is that we might serve Christ and serve others. The purpose for the gift is to build up the church and to edify other people and not to build up ourselves. I want you to notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the what? The what? Common good. Ephesians 4:12. Their purpose is to prepare God's people to serve and to build up themselves. Body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. To serve who? To serve others. So the third thread is that our gifts are to be used in service of others and in building up the church. And the fourth thread is the big one. Love should be the motivation and the result of the gifts. Love should be the motivation and the result of the gifts. Romans 12:10, after listing the gifts, it says, be devoted to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. 1 Corinthians 13:4 to 8, love is patient, love is kind. It's interesting, in this section where Paul is dealing with the abuse of gifts, in chapters 12 and 14, in the middle of it, in chapter 13, he says, here is the key. Three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I want you to notice what it says in Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. This is after he lists the gifts. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In 1 Peter 4:8, above all, and this is before he writes about the gifts, above all, love each other deeply as a family because love covers a multitude of sins. When gifts get in the way of our love for one another, there's something wrong with the gifts or the way we use them. I would like to summarize what we've discovered so far in this whole series with a quote from John R.W. Stott called Baptism in Fullness. Notice what he says. The Christian first receives the gift or baptism of the Spirit at the beginning of his or her new life and then seeks continuously and increasingly to appropriate the fullness of the Spirit, as a result of which the fruit of the Spirit appears and ripens in the life. The gifts of the Spirit are also given to individual believers, but they are given for the healthy growth of the church. Gifts are given for the healthy growth of the church. You see, when we don't recognize that God is giving us gifts, we don't grow as individuals and we don't grow as a church. When we become jealous of the gifts that others have and say, look at what they're doing in the church, and why should they be doing that, instead of saying, listen, let me applaud what they're doing. and how God's using them and how they're using their gifts and talents rather than being jealous or scratching our heads or simply pointing our fingers at them because they didn't do it the way we thought they should. Perhaps if we really understood that the things about gifts are those four things. God is the source of the gift. We all can receive the gift, although we receive it in various ways. The gifts are to be used for the edification and building up of other people in the church. And finally, whatever we do must be done in love. If we recognize those things, the church would be in much better state than it is. Wouldn't it? So with that in mind, I want to share with you my top 10 list on spiritual gifts. Not the top 10 list of spiritual gifts, but Pastor Gary's, actually the Bible's top 10 tests for spiritual gifts. You ready? Number 10, the person has accepted Christ and is a definitely devoted disciple. You cannot have spiritual gifts if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You'll simply be using your talents. Does that make sense? Number nine, the person recognizes that they have received the gift of the Spirit when they gave their hearts to Christ and as they went through the process of the beginning of the new life. They've received the baptism of the Spirit in the beginning of the new life. Number eight, the person is seeking daily to be filled with the Spirit and emptied of self. Seeking daily to be filled with the Spirit and emptied of self. Top 10 tests for spiritual gifts, number seven. The person is connected to the church and willing to serve others. God does not have lone rangers for the most part. He didn't call us to be the superstars. He called us to work together, to connect with one another, because as we connect with each other, we're better than we are by ourselves. Number six, the person will appreciate, affirm, and support the gifts of others. Are you with me so far? Top 10 tests for spiritual gifts. Number five, the person promotes unity while accepting diversity of gifts and ministries. I think that's self-explanatory. Number four, the person is open to God's guidance in ministry and new gifts. Sometimes we put God in a box when it comes to gifts. I knew of one person who taught across this country that everyone only received one gift and one gift only. I don't know where they got that from. You know, when you think about the ministry of Jesus, there were times when he had the gift of healing, times when he had the gift of preaching, times when he had the gift of serving, times when he had the gift of prophesying. He used them all. We'll come back to that a little bit in just a few moments, and I won't be too much longer. Top 10 tests for spiritual gift: love is the motivation and the result of their gift. If our gifts create unlove, if our gifts create dissension, as they sometimes will, it will not create dissension among those who are truly connected with the church and with God. Number two, Christ is the number one focus of their lives and of their ministry. And the number one test for spiritual gifts: God gets the glory. God gets the glory. And if you read over that list, some of you are scratching your heads and you're saying, Pastor Gary, how am I going to do all that? How am I going to accomplish all that? It's done only one way. It's done through grace across the board. It's a gift of grace. It's living in grace. It's ministering through grace. It's receiving grace to give grace. And we receive grace through prayer, through study, through worship, through fellowship. I said earlier that I've been frustrated in times past by people saying, let's do the test. Let me just tell you the conclusion I've come to when it comes to gifts. If you are trying to seek out a gift in order to be able to serve, you've missed the point. People receive the gifts as they serve. Jesus, when he healed people as he was going about ministering. When he preached as he was going about ministering. He didn't preach all the time. He didn't heal all the time. He did it as he was guided by the Spirit. I do not believe when Peter and John healed the paralytic in Acts chapter 4, they did it because they woke up one morning and said, "Guess what? John, I've got the gift of healing today. Let's go." I don't believe Peter said that. I believe they were, as Scripture says, they were going to the temple to pray. And as they were going to pray, they were open to God's Spirit leading and guiding them. And God's Spirit said, "Peter and John, guess what? If we never allow ourselves to be used in service to God and to His church and to and be involved in ministry to others, we will never, ever experience God's gifts in our lives. If we do allow God to use us, if we are involved in ministry, if we are seeking His Spirit, we will discover that the gifts will come and we will be blown away by them. So why is it we don't see the gifts as often as we should? I think Ellen White hit the nail on the head when she made this following statement. It's found in the book Acts of Apostles. Listen to what she said. "There are some who, instead of wisely improving present opportunities, are idly waiting for some special season of spiritual refreshing by which their ability to enlighten others will be greatly increased. They neglect present duties and privileges and allow their light to burn dim while they look forward to a time when, without any effort on their part, they will be made the recipients of special blessing by which they will be transformed and fitted for service." A little later down, she says, "Those only who are constantly receiving fresh supplies of grace will have power proportionate to their daily need and their ability to use that power. Instead of looking forward to some future time when, through a special endowment of spiritual power, they will receive a miraculous fitting up for soul winning, they are yielding themselves daily to God that He may make them vessels meet for His use. Daily they are improving the opportunities for service that lie within their reach. Daily they are witnessing for their master wherever they may be, whether in some humble sphere of labor, in the home, or in a public field of usefulness." That's pages 54 and 55. Do you get what she was saying there? She says you don't have to wait for the future for gifts to come into your life. They will come, but they only come as we seek ways to daily serve Him and to daily minister to others through the church, through our families, through the daily contacts we meet. We don't have to be afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. We really need to be more afraid that we never, ever put ourselves in position where God can give us those gifts. We don't have to be afraid of the counterfeit. We need to recognize the importance of using the genuine. We don't have to be afraid of success or failure, because we need to remember that it is God's character that's on the line, and He's the one who determines our success, and not you and not me. If you were to judge success by the world standards, Jesus was an ultimate failure. If you were to judge success by the world standards, the Apostle Paul blew it, because he had no money when he died. He was left alone, and he died alone, and his message simply didn't seem to go very far. What I would ask this congregation to do, and those of you who are visiting with us today, is ask God, "God, where can I serve You and serve others?" If you're not sure about your own relationship with God, if you're not sure about whether the Spirit's in you, all you have to do is say, "Holy Spirit, fill me today, use me today, change me, transform me. I am a beloved son or daughter of God. Enter my heart and life and flow through it." Unless the church is willing to use their lives in His service and allow His gifts to enter us, we will never accomplish the work He's asked us to do. If we're willing to do that, He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think.